It's been said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So what does that look like? Especially when we're talking about loving God. When we say we love God, have you ever considered what is it He really wants us to give Him? That's today.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered. Now, he's in the process of teaching through the Gospel of John, and in this program, he turns to John chapter 12. Now, if you don't get to hear all of this message, you can always catch it later on the Chip Ingram app, along with all the previous messages in this series. Well, let's get going, shall we, and join Chip for his message, Love Gives.
We're in a series called Love, but it's out of a larger series called Jesus Unfiltered. And we're going about who is Jesus really, not what people have said, not a book that you've read. And the Apostle John wrote this from Ephesus. And I want you to just remember a real man at a real time who was an eyewitness of everything wrote this, then verified by over 500 other eyewitnesses. We're kind of on this journey where we want you to explore and say, what does this really say? And do I really believe this? I want to begin by asking you a question that to me is one of those really, really neat questions. And the question is, do you know what the three most important words in all of life are? Any three words, these are the three most important ones. Hint, when a child hears these three words, it means I'm safe, I'm valuable, I really matter to you. Well, when you're dating someone and they hear these three words, it means you're moving to the next level of commitment. It means exclusivity. You're just the only one for me. When a friend hears these three words, it means I'm here for you, I've got your back. It's a statement of loyalty and resolve. I'm guessing, have you figured out the three words? I love you, right? I'm going to go on record and say when a parent hears those three words, it makes your heart melt and their joy surges as little children or grown ones say, I really see what you do for me and I really appreciate you, Mom and Dad. Four-year-olds say that differently than 24-year-olds. When Jesus says those three words to you, when the God who created all there is and the second person of the Trinity has you on the forefront of his mind and says, I love you to you, what it means is that you're wanted, that you're valuable, that you're precious, that you, just as you are sitting here today, are accepted. And that as you've come into a personal relationship, he says, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Now, the second question I kind of want to ask is that, you know, when you're praying and you might say to Jesus, I love you, or I love you, Father, what attitudes or what actions or what behaviors, both of the heart and your behavior, would, if Jesus was receiving an I love you from you, that he would say, oh, he or she really means it. That really resonates. Yes, I feel very loved because of those attitudes and actions and behavior. Because see, with every I love you, you know, you can just say I love you, right? We've all said it. In fact, sometimes you hang up the phone, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love pizza. I don't think that's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about when you say I love you to someone, and I mean it fills the depth of their heart. When you say that to Jesus, you're going to learn three specific things that when these are happening from your heart and in your life and in your relationship, he feels loved by you. So open up your notes, because the answer to that question is in John chapter 12. The context of John chapter 12 is that we're chronicling, we're beginning the last week of Jesus' life on earth right before he's crucified. It's 6 days before the big Passover. Thousands and thousands of people, have you heard? What? That Lazarus guy, I mean, it wasn't a coma, it wasn't like soul sleep. I mean, he was in this grave for 4 days, he spoke, he came out. The Messiah is here. And so you have this movement of people around Bethany and Jerusalem. At the same time, it's the Passover. And so literally 2 to 2.7 million people from all over are descending on Jerusalem. We have actual records that in one Passover, they sacrificed 256,000 lambs. And if you just even say, maybe there's at least 10 people for every lamb, you got 2 to 2.5 million people. And so you have this bustling place. And then on top of that, you have religious leaders who realize now Jesus and this movement is out of control, and we need to take him out. And this Lazarus is a big problem. We're going to take him out too. That's the context of what is happening. And now I would like you to just look at the very last line. It says, there are three specific events that'll teach us what it means to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And I'm going to introduce you to a private dinner in Jesus' honor before this happens. I'm going to introduce you to a public parade. It's usually called the triumphant entry. But I'll give a picture of that you'll realize, oh. And third, there'll be a prophetic moment. There's something's going to happen. A request will come to Jesus that will literally kind of start the prophetic clock that before that week is over, he will be crucified. And by the end of that week, he will be risen from the dead. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth an entire year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Lazarus was there, and they came, not only because of him, but also because of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Commentary. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. We have this outrageous act. Let me picture it for you. First of all, it was a perfume that was made of roots and mixtures imported from India. It would be in a little vase or alabaster. It would be extraordinarily expensive. One of the other gospel writers tells us she didn't start pouring it, she broke it. In other words, it's completely, she's giving it all. In all likelihood for Mary, this is her entire life savings. But something's happened. Her brother has been restored. She has seen eyeball to eyeball and Jesus say, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she has a sense of what's going to happen. And so she wants to, with just no shame, she doesn't care what anybody thinks. It would be an honor in Old Testament or in the culture, you would anoint someone's head. When a king was anointed, when a prophet was anointed, you know, even Psalm 23, God says he anoints your head with oil. She doesn't feel worthy even, and would it be her role to anoint his head? So she anoints his feet. If a woman would go out in public with her hair down at this time, it meant she was an immoral woman. If you were married, your hair would be pulled up, and in front of people, she comes, and she lets down her hair, she breaks it all, and then she wipes his feet. And she doesn't care what anybody thinks. And she is overwhelmed with emotion and gratitude. And the application is that love gives extravagant gifts to God. This is extravagant. Love gives extravagant gifts to God, even when harshly criticized. She gave this gift not to meet a critical need of a poor person or someone that had been in an accident. She didn't give this to, you know, propel the cause or to encourage a movement. She didn't give this because she had a sense of obligation or duty. I know it's important to give, you know, people who really love God give. She didn't give wondering, I wonder what the ROI is on this kingdom investment. I mean, I wonder what he's going to do with this. And, you know, if I'm going to invest my money, it's really got to. She didn't give this thinking, I wonder if I'm going to be rewarded on the gross or the net of this gift. She gave it to him. She just gave to him. She gave to a person. She gave the best, the most extravagant thing she had in all of her life in worship and adoration to a person. And when you say, I love you to Jesus, he would expect there would be times where you would give him extravagant gifts. Sometimes it'll be your time. Sometimes it'll be your talent. Sometimes it'll be your money or a possession. And there was someone in another city, and he called Living on the Edge and said, I got a prompting from God. I have 5 classic cars, and we want to give them to Living on the Edge to help you all. And I mean, 5 classic cars, it was clearly an over 6-figure gift. It was pretty amazing. And I try, you know, now and then to try and just call people, you know, like when I get a letter from a 16-year-old girl that gives like $7.43 out of her babysitting, to me, that's like a really big gift, a sacrifice or something like this. I just call to say thank you. And could you tell me, anytime there's an extravagant gift, what I know, there's a story behind it. Someone's heart got moved. And so I called Lanny and I said, is this Lanny? He goes, yeah. I said, well, this Chip Ingram, and I just heard, you know, last week that you gave this extravagant gift. There's got to be a story behind it. And he says, yeah, there really is. And I said, would you mind sharing? He says, well, I don't want to take too much of your time. I said, no, and I'm thinking I've got maybe 10, 15 minutes. He's going to tell his story. And so I sit down. I said, no, Lanny, go ahead. Well, an hour later, he says, no, I'm taking too much. I said, would you keep talking? I'm getting way more out of this than you are. Lanny is what he would call himself, maybe a blue-collar entrepreneur. He says, I don't know anything about techs or investments or this or that. I just kind of know how to start businesses, and they make money. And he had this business, that business, had 5, 6 of them going. And he said, you know, I love God. I read the Bible. I go to church. I'm a real Christian. And he said, you know, I was praying one day, and I realized those cars are an idol. I don't even drive them anymore. But there was just something that I had, some cars that no one else in America had. And God says, you know what? You get rid of that idol. And I said, well, where do you want to give it? He told me Living on the Edge. So I did. He said, but that was just the tip of the iceberg. He said, that started a revolution in my life. And the revolution was, he just showed me that I was a really proud person. And, you know, one of my businesses, it's with my brother, and we argue a lot, and there's a lot of tension. And one of the businesses was, I don't know exactly what they're called, but they're usually put in low-income areas where people don't have money, they can't get credit, and you offer them a loan, and then they pay exorbitant interest. I don't know what that's called, but you guys do. You got it? So that's the business. And so he said, then I'm praying because I took that first step. The next step was, you know what? You're exploiting a lot of people. I want you to help those people. And he goes, you know, I started talking to my wife. She goes, what are you thinking? You know, my kids, you know, hey, you're giving away our inheritance. What's with you? So he said, I decided that I was going to give the business to my brother, just clean my hands. He can have it all. But before I do, I'm going to take some of these people that I know we need to help, and I'm going to go down there. And when they come in, I'm just going to forgive and give them all their money back. And I decided if they had a long loan, this is how much they get. If it's a medium loan, they get most of it back. And so he's telling me this story. And so, you know, and he's sort of mystical. He goes, but I felt like I needed a sign. And so he said, I prayed, and I said, God, you've got to show me a sign if this is the right thing, because this is kind of big. So he said there was a big thunderstorm, and it's a pretty good drive from his house to where this business is. And he said the thunderstorm, lightning hit the building, and they had a sign for their business. He hit the sign. He goes, the sign was burned, and it hit the building so that the computers didn't work. So, you know, I couldn't go look at a bunch of stuff. Well, the first lady comes in, and I wrote up some things by hand. I forgave her, gave her her money back, and people came in all day. I did it all day. I did it for like 3 days, and then I gave my brother the business. I think there was a lot more to it than... And he just said, I'll be in a grocery store, some lady will wake up and she'll hug me and go, do you understand my husband was in prison and now we're back together and you forgave me? And it's the story, he says, there's over 100 stories. He says, here's what I tell you, Chip. I had no idea what it meant to give, and I've never experienced such joy. That's an unusual story, but I will tell you this. Love gives extravagant gifts to God. Two questions. What's the most extravagant gift you've given to another human being? Might have been, as one person told me early this morning, out of a horrendous family background, they have loved a parent that has been harsh and angry and abusive and continue to visit and love them for over, it's extravagant love. For others, it's a big financial gift. But what's the most extravagant thing you've done with another human being? Have you got it? Now tell me your relationship. Why that person? Why that person? And I'm going to bet it's like, because they mattered like more than anybody. Second question, what's the most extravagant gift you've ever given to God? A talent, a time, financial gift, a possession. What's the most extravagant gift you've ever given to God? I think all of us fall into, oh, I write a check, I give so much amount, or don't even think. And we divorce our giving from our loving. I want you to get reconnected and ask yourself, what does what I have and my giving have to do with my love for Jesus? The second scene is a multitude are praising Jesus. And you'll notice in your notes, there's a couple different groups, and they begin to worship him as the Messiah. He fulfills a prophecy in Zechariah. And I want to just give you sort of the picture before I read the passage, because sometimes it's hard to really imagine what was going on. Imagine a couple million people descending on a city, and they're coming to worship, and they've done it. It's the Passover, and they're celebrating that great moment when God delivered Israel from Egypt. And you have all kind of people there. And as they get to the city, there's this buzz. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? The Messiah, what do you mean? There's this guy that was dead, and Jesus has been preaching, and we heard he's coming up. He's been in Bethany today, a little bit later today. He is coming up to Jerusalem. No. You mean the guy that they have the contract on his life, and they're trying to kill? Yeah. He's going to come publicly anyway? Yeah. Oh, and so thousands of people. There's another group, and they're down in Bethany. And they're down here, and there was a dinner last night, and so they're going to, he's coming up to Jerusalem. And so, I mean, they're picking down palm branches, and this is the Messiah, and he's fulfilled everything. And so they're following behind. And as he comes up and as they come down, these multitudes mesh. And as they mesh, Jesus, you're going to see, has requested to ride on a donkey or an ass. And for us, that's like, you know, gosh, you know, low-level animal. This was an animal of honor in those days. And when the Old Testament talks about David's sons, who were all princes, they all rode on donkeys. When a prophet often would come, he would ride on a donkey. When a king was on a mission of peace to another city, he would ride on a donkey. If he came on a mission of war, he rode on a stallion or a horse with his army. Now think of this. Jesus first coming on a donkey. Jesus coming back, Book of Revelation, on a horse. Justice. Let's pick up the story and find out what happens. We pick it up in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Zechariah 9:9, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him, speaking of him riding on a colt. Now, the crowd that was with him had continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, rising him from the dead. And many people that they'd heard this, and they saw the miraculous signs, they went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world is going after him. Now here's just a couple points. Jesus is publicly declaring himself as Messiah. The word Hosanna in Hebrew literally means save now. You know, we sing songs, Hosanna, Hosanna, it is praise. They're reaching back into Psalm 118, verses 25, 26, and in the Passover, they would sing messianic psalms. Sometimes one group would sing and the other group would answer. They're declaring, you're the king, save us now, intervene. Now, their expectation, he's coming in, he's the Messiah, he takes down Rome, Jews are in control, he reigns, fixes everything that's wrong. That's their picture. They're going to be disappointed. He is the Messiah, but not exactly the way they want. But here's the interesting thing for me. Here's the application. Loving Jesus, it means you give public profession. Love gives public acknowledgement, even when it's unpopular and even when it's illegal.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Love Gives, is from his series, Jesus Unfiltered, Volume 3. No one ever demonstrated love better or more fully than Jesus. He loved people perfectly, giving each person exactly what they needed the most. In this series, Chip reminds us that that's what Jesus wants to do for us, too. Sometimes it helps to listen again for these truths to really sink in. An easy way to do that is with the Chip Ingram app. If you prefer CDs, or if you'd like to send a set to a friend, you'll find all of the Jesus Unfiltered volumes on our website, livingontheedge.org. To check out the discounts on our current volume, number 3, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, Scripture clearly teaches that God can cause good things to happen directly out of terrible circumstances. As you think about the difficulties so many people are experiencing these days, have you seen any good come out of it?
Well, Dave, I have to tell you, there's a lot of good things. You know, at Living on the Edge, you know, we said, God, what do you want us to do? I mean, things are happening. People are stuck at home. How do we help them? And our team got together and prayed and said, Lord, we will do whatever. If you'll show us, just show us what to do. And it was really both an exciting time, and we had really no idea. And out of that conversation, I remember thinking, boy, if there's one thing that people have always asked me, Chip, would you disciple me or would you mentor me? And I thought about that bricklayer who met with me when I was a brand new Christian, you know, every Tuesday morning. And he showed me how to read the Bible and how to memorize a verse or how to journal. And he didn't teach me like how to have devotions. He taught me how to meet God. And I literally brought a cup of coffee. I never talked for more than 10 minutes. And I said, I'm going to do with you in real time, you know, what that bricklayer did for me. And I thought, you know, who knows if anyone will do this? And it was amazing. You know, at the end of the day, my heartbeat is that people would know God and experience him and not just be religious or moral, but, you know, be transformed from the heart, from the inside out. And that only happens when they hear God speak. Dave, when they hear God speak from his word personally. And I just had no idea how many people had never had the experience of someone walking them through it. And so I thought if we could get them to do it for about 3 weeks and they built the habit, and then it just exploded. I mean, the things we got from people, these are the best 10 minutes I've ever spent getting close to God, one person wrote. Thank you for helping me walk step by step to hear God's voice. This is crazy. I learned more in the past 2 weeks about studying God's word, being a disciple of Christ, than I did in the last 15 years of attending church, Bible studies, and small groups. Now, by the way, that's not because I'm special, but people begin to learn to pause and to meditate and to get into God's word where he spoke to them personally and powerfully, and that's what changes lives. Anyway, I have to tell you, Dave, 30,000 people started meeting with me one-on-one. In fact, it got so crazy that we did another 3 weeks and talked about mentoring. All to say, people's lives are changing because in the midst of a crisis, God's promise is, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And lives are changing. And we were only able to turn on a dime and film things because people had been so generous and so faithful in the past. And what I want to say is if you're one of those people who have given, thank you so much. If you haven't given in a while, or if you've ever considered, even in this crunch time, to like give monthly, you could not imagine how helpful it would be. Doesn't have to be a lot, but if thousands and thousands of people would give monthly, we would have a much better idea in this time of uncertainty of where we're going to be and what we can do. And if you happen to be one of those people that say, you know, I started listening or I did that daily discipleship with Chip and it was so helpful and you've never given, now would be a great time because every gift given this month is doubled. You heard me right. Dollar for dollar, anything that you give during this month, we're going to double thanks to some very generous ministry partners. Hey, God's going to bring some great stuff out of this, but it takes all of us to step in together. Thanks so much for praying and doing exactly what God chose you to do.
Well, we're so grateful to see what your partnership has positioned us to do. Now, as Chip just mentioned, this is the time of our June match, and that means every gift we receive during the next few weeks will be doubled. So now's a great time to join the team with a donation or to become a monthly partner. We understand that money's tight, but we also know that getting in on this kind of ministry is a great way to invest. Now, to do that, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org.
As we wrap up today's program and we try to visualize in our mind, I mean really grasp this extravagant gift that Mary gave Jesus, I'm wondering, have you ever done that? I mean, what's the most extravagant thing you've ever done for a friend or a family member? Maybe they were in a really tough spot. Or maybe it was your church and something really big, or there was a crisis around the world, or maybe there was a need in your neighborhood and you stepped up and maybe donated a week of your time or wrote a check that you looked at and thought, I've never given this much away. Maybe it's like some friends that I know where we've had a chance to have a car that we thought, you know something, you know, we're headed to seminary and we can't even afford to drive two cars. We're going to give a car to a missionary. And we did that. And it was like, wow, it's the biggest gift we ever gave to anyone at the time. Or maybe you just donated your time and your skills and your efforts. And you did it in such a way that people shook their head and asked you, how could you do that? I mean, that was so big. Well, if you've done it, what I know is this. Everyone thought that they received the blessing who are on the end of that gift. But I can tell you from personal experience and so many testimonies, you know like I know that the blessing was really ours. I know for Teresa and myself, very recently, we were challenged to give a very extravagant gift that was well beyond anything we had ever dreamed. And it required some risk and sort of renegotiating our retirement. And, you know, I was nervous, but it was very clearly led by God. And I just have to tell you, it's been one of the greatest things we've ever gotten to do. Here's my question. When's the last time you gave an extravagant gift? And what would happen today if you just said, Lord, is there someone or something that you want me to make an extravagant gift to? And then listen for his whisper. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Imagine what would happen if just a mere 100,000 of the million people listening right now each did that in some way. God's kingdom would go forth and people would be loved.
Do you wish you could hear Living on the Edge when it fits into your schedule? Well, you can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge whenever you want, just download the free Chip Ingram app. Well, I hope you'll be with us again tomorrow for part two of Chip's message, Love Gives. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.